Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
So I want to share today, my hope is to, for the next few weeks, several weeks, to share about, we talk about Jesus a lot here, and we will continue to, but specifically focusing on him for these next several weeks leading up to and through Christmas. And of course, we've gathered to sing about him, to praise him, to bless him, to encourage everyone in our walk with the Lord. This is why we gather together, to grow in community, love for one another. And we will forever be worshiping Jesus. We will forever be seeing different aspects of him, having revelation all through this life and the next life, revelation of who he is and what he's done. And worship is a part of who we are and what we'll be doing forever. Praise and worship and adoration and glory, glorifying him. And there's so much more. Well, it's inexhaustible. The revelation of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and we get to praise him and bless him all of our life. You know, he was working before time began. Jesus was working, was moving, was building, was creating. And then when he willingly entered the portal that reduced himself from being the worshiped God to a microscopic embryo implanted in the womb of a teenage woman, the God who holds the universe in his hand became so small. He shed all kind of dimensions to become very small so that he could save us as the Savior of the world, rescuing us, this hidden Savior, leading us out of slavery from sin and leading us to complete freedom. Jesus, knowing him is the greatest privilege, it's our great purpose, and it's our destiny to know Jesus. We could talk about him every single day, all day long, and it's not too much. He is amazing, our Lord. And a part of, you know, this church, this fellowship of believers, a part of what we want to do and are continuing to do is to talk about him and to reveal him, to establish that he is the centerpiece of our lives and our identity and our hope. He's our identity and our hope. And my desire, my hope, is that we would all be fully devoted to Jesus. I know that's his hope as well. And my goal as a pastor, my job, I believe, as a shepherd, is what the Lord calls us, as shepherds, those who lead fellowships like this one, I'll tell you what my goal is not. It's not to be cool or worldly relevant. I'm always about 10 years behind cool or in, by the way. So that's just never going to happen here. You're not going to see me looking cool. That's just not going to happen. And that's not my job, really. Well, I'm going to tell you twofold, two of the things that I feel like are my job and what I endeavor to do since we've started this church, really. And it comes from a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he said, "For I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be led astray from something, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus." Paul's great concern was that people would not, of course, not that they would not know about Jesus, but they would be led astray once they do know about Jesus and walk in him, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. And that's my desire, is that we would never leave the simplicity and purity of being devoted personally to Jesus. That your whole life, that my whole life will be devoted to him. No matter what goes on in the world, no matter what riches may take place or poverty may take place or whatever happens, that I am simply devoted to a person, not to a church, not to a movement, not to a political party, not to anything else, but to the person of Jesus. And then Paul also said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he said, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom," and that really speaks of men and women there, "with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ." And Paul says this, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." His labor, his devotion to the Lord was so that he could present all of the people that he shared the gospel with or that he had responsibility for, that he would be able to present them complete in Christ. Present them complete in Christ. The enemy is after all of us. He can't win, but we can allow him to, but we're not going to. But we want our hearts to be fully devoted to Jesus, day in, day out, week in, week out, decade in, decade out. As I get older and as you get older, that we are growing closer to Jesus all the days of our life. How about that? So that we are, when we see him face to face, we look a whole lot more like him than we did when we first started this path, this journey. That our hearts are completely his. You know, Jesus said, "The enemy's coming, but he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in my heart. There's nothing that the enemy has, that he offers that has any place in me." And that's what the Lord desires of each of us. That along the way, throughout life, through disappointments, through struggles, through difficulties, through hardships, through successes, that the enemy would have no inroad in our hearts or in our minds. Our minds would be renewed, fully devoted to Jesus at all times. That no one would take that place other than Jesus. You know, he is, Jesus, the answer to every human need, the solution to the largest problems and the hope that every person is looking for, even if they don't know they're looking for it. Jesus is the answer. And it is a privilege today to talk about him. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 1. Actually, we've already started, but let's continue and talk about Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read this in the Amplified, or we are. Starting with verse 1. I'm going to read three passages in particular here, and they all start in chapter 1 in talking about Jesus. "God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth." Every one of these revelations were a portion of the truth. "And in many ways has in these days," as of this writing when Hebrews was written, "in these last days spoken with finality to us in the person of one who is by his character and nature his son," that's namely Jesus, "whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe." That is the universe as a space-time matter continuum. Before Jesus came to the earth, implanted within the womb of Mary, he was the creator of the universe. How about that? That's just, it's mind-blowing what we have been given and what we are a part of and who lives inside of us and what has been done for us. It's a marvel, it's a wonder over and over that the God of the universe, the one who created the universe, is Jesus. It was created by him, for him, through him. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Everything that has come into being, everything naturally, everything spiritually, everything in the invisible and the visible came from Jesus. He created it all. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created," all things, "both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is powerful. There is no contender. There is no comparison to the person of Jesus. He is God. He created everything. By him, for him, through him, we exist. You know, there are many other religions, other teachings, other doctrines that Jesus was just a really good guy, even a prophet. No, that is not the truth. He was not just a good guy. He is God. He is God. Some of those religions also say that he never died. So he never had to be raised again. That's a lie. He died for us, and he rose again. In fact, he said of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection. Jesus is resurrection, and he is life. He's the creator of all things. All things were made through him, by him, for him, and he is life. He is light. He is love. Continuing on with Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being, the brilliant light of the divine. You know that Shekinah glory, a kind of a picture of that was the burning bush and the pillar of fire. Remember that as the Israelites were following God through the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. Right before that, God shows Moses this burning bush. It's alive, it's on fire, it's talking, but it's not being consumed. That was a picture of Shekinah glory, the glory. Of course, it was in a sense a picture of Jesus who would come. The pillar of fire, the same. Jesus is the expression of the glory of God, reflecting the Shekinah glory, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence. Jesus is the exact representation of the perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. Spectacular. Our solar system that we are a part of, and the galaxy that we are a part of, the Milky Way, in the little spiral that we find Earth in, or the sun with its star, or with its planets, which there used to be 9, now there are only 8. But as we are spinning and going in orbit around the sun is also moving at speed. And so this whole spinning galaxy is moving through the universe. And here it says it's being upheld, maintained, and propelled by Jesus. Jesus is propelling the galaxy. And every galaxy, the trillions of them, or however many they are, no one knows. He's propelling it all. He's holding every single thing together, which makes it even more spectacular that he came as a baby. That he came in condensed version of God and fully man at the same time to take on our humanity, to experience everything that we experience, so that in our weakness he could come to our aid, it says, and pay for all of our sin. Amazing. Jesus is the exact representation of his Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus reflects perfectly the Father. If we want to know what the Father is like, listen to Jesus. Read his words. That's what the Father is like. We want to know what he's like. We receive Jesus, and we receive the Father as well, it says in the scripture. We get to, once we receive Jesus, we receive the Father as well. He knows everything that there is to know. If you want right theology, Jesus is perfect theology. That's a great thing. You want to have truth? Jesus is truth. One abundant life, Jesus is the life. You need hope? He's the God of all hope. Jesus is. If something dead needs new life, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's why what we need is Jesus, every single person. And not just the name, where we hear a name said and just think lightly of that, but it is reflecting this person that is supreme in all of the universe. And at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Says that in Hebrews 1, verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they did have, than any other angel. Jesus has the highest name. He is meant to become the focus of all creation and meant to have first place in everything. Jesus didn't just start a religion to go through motions. He didn't do that at all. He came as the living God to radically turn everything upside down and set us free, that he would come to have first place in every single aspect of our lives. One of the dangers of religion is that it is very compartmentalized. And it's almost like a club where I go and attend or be a part of something one day of the week, but the rest of my life, it's what I want, it's what I'm thinking, all of that. Jesus came to invade every part of who we are. Do you realize that? This is so different than just some religion that you sign up for. This is a full invasion of heaven into our being, where he takes over as we allow him to, and he changes us and renews us, sets us free, and gives us his thoughts, and then partners with us to do his work in the earth. So different than religion. Thank God. One of the things I've been getting free of my whole life is religion. I don't know about you. Religious mindsets, religious duties, doing things out of a program or doing things because you feel like you should, all that stuff. We've been delivered of all of those things. Jesus is much better than religion. Jesus is life. And he is to be our identity, the identity of who we are. It's because of him on the inside of me. It's no longer I who live, Paul said, but it's Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives inside of me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:18 says, he, Jesus, is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Not in some things. Not in a certain day of the week. First place on Sunday. Nope. Jesus came to have first place in everything on every day that our life is about him. The gospel and this message is offensive to a selfish person. It's offensive to someone who feels that they have no need of anything outside. You know, I think of, there's a few people that come to mind in Hollywood world and in the world system who are well known who have said, you know, not only is there no God, but I don't need forgiveness. Who needs forgiveness? You know, boy, so sad and just missing and fully deceived. We are in desperate need. I am in desperate need of him. And he really wants to have first place in all things. Jesus wants to be and needs to be the lens in which we see through as well. You know, every person, I don't care who they are, we all have different lenses that we see life through. Some of those are political lenses. Some of those are racial lenses. Some of those are religious lenses. Some of those could be the Torah, where that's a lens. Or selfish desires, that can be a lens that we see through. or some sort of philosophy. There's so many lenses, but Jesus is to be the lens that we see life through. And exchanging all those other lenses for him gives us the ability to see what's true and what's not true, what's valuable, important, and those things which are rubbish and not important. The English translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Yeshua, same as Joshua in the Old Testament. So when you see the word Joshua in the Old Testament, that's basically Yeshua. And where we get Jesus in the New, because that name comes, of course, the English version of Jesus. There's no J in Hebrew, by the way. But Jesus is perfect to say. That's our English understanding of his name. But when you read the scriptures, like you're reading Joshua, that's Yeshua. And that name means salvation. The name Jesus means salvation. Salvation is powerful. Salvation is beautiful. When I think of some of the movies or stories that have been told where you've got someone who goes and sets free and saves someone who is a prisoner or who is kept in bondage or slavery, and they set them free. That story, that salvation story where they say, where they rescue or they're the hero, is just a small picture that causes our hearts to come alive of the reality of what Jesus has done for us. He is the Savior, and he brings salvation. It's what his name means, and we're told that he has the highest name in heaven or on earth. Jesus has it. And his name means salvation. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that which has been given among men by which we must be saved." His name means salvation, and it's in his name that we're saved, through him, the person of Jesus. And it's not just a name that's like a magic word. I remember when I was living in Asia, and we would do deliverance with people, or there was people with demons on the inside. I remember my pastor, he was so helpful. He said, there are a lot of people, and they're using the name of Jesus as a talisman, as a magic word, trying to get God to do something. He said, that is not what works. And we see in the scriptures where people did that as well. And the demons would say, you know, I've heard of Jesus, I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Well, they're just trying to use a potion or a program or a system. The name of Jesus is not a magic word. It speaks of the living God who I know, who lives inside of me. That's completely different than just saying the name of Jesus without relationship. When we say the name of Jesus, we're speaking of the one who lives inside of me, who's the king of the universe, who created it all, and that name has power. That name has power. That word salvation, or the meaning of salvation, which is his name, you know, it has three tenses to it. Salvation means I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So it's like an active living thing that's happening with salvation. I've been saved, he has saved me. He's saving me today. And he will save me from what is coming. All of those things are in salvation in Jesus. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Those same three tenses is who he is, and he does the same thing in saving us, in salvation. In the past, in the moment, and in the future. It's an active, living salvation that we're walking in and living in. It's been done, it's being done right now, and it will be done. All those things at the same time. I don't even understand it fully. But Jesus is salvation. Every moment for us, every moment of our lives. And his name is part of his purpose, clearly. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How about this? God is, he does things so different than anyone else. You know, I'm so glad I'm not God. I would mess everything up and do it all wrong. The way that God is, I love these this way. He does everything by invitation. He does all the hard work, giving his own life, suffering, and then he gives, then he invites us to receive his power and his forgiveness and his healing and his wholeness and eternal life. But if you don't want him, you don't have to have him. It's incredible that he's that way. From the garden all the way through, he has looked to the free will of us, who he created, for us to choose, do we want him or not? Are we going to follow him or not? Do we want to receive his blood and the power of his blood or not? You can say no. He's not going to force any person to go to heaven. He's not. Or be with him forever. But boy, we want to take him up on all of his invitations. Every invitation that Jesus has, we want to say yes. Yes. You know, so in Revelation, it says that he stands at the door and knocks on the door of our hearts. He doesn't barge in. You know, sometimes when the police have to go in through a door, they have that big ramming thing, boom. They're going to get in there if they need to, regardless of if the person's going to let them in or not. That is not the way God is with us. He doesn't ram through the door of our hearts. He invites us. He knocks. And he says, but if you open to me, I'll come in. I'll live on the inside of you. As many as receive him, to them we get the right to become his children. Receiving him gives us the right to be a child of God. So powerful. The ability to receive. We need to be receivers. I receive what you have for me today, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your eternal life. I receive your salvation today. As we receive, we suddenly have the right to be his child. Incredible. Are you guys doing okay? You're really quiet today. You know, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How about that book? When 70 disciples returned to Jesus after having done a lot of ministry, remember he sent them out, deputized them, and they are kicking demons out, healing the sick, raising the dead. They come back and they tell Jesus some of the things that they were doing. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, while you were doing this, he's saying, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You know, when we do ministry, when we are partnering with Jesus in praying for people, in speaking the name of Jesus, in preaching the gospel, in loving people, that displaces the enemy from wherever he is? How about that? Jesus said, well, while you were doing those things, just 70 of you, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He gets thrown down as we do the works of Jesus in the earth, which is so powerful, and it's why the enemy does not want us moving out of these four walls or our homes to share or to pray for anybody or to do anything, because the enemy stays perched where he is in those places. But when we are, whether it's in a business or grocery store or wherever we are, when we are doing the works of Jesus, the enemy gets displaced. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, all of it, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Your name is in heaven's great book. Just as we celebrate our birthdays on this planet, and the Lord's birthday, and the Lord's death and resurrection, We should celebrate and rejoice on the day that our names were written in his book. Even if we don't remember that day, we should celebrate it. Even more than a demon leaving or someone being raised from the dead, celebrate your name being written in his book. That's incredible that Jesus says this. Of course, there are many books on the earth, many books in heaven. The Lord talks about different books in heaven. One of them, I believe, out of Psalm 119, has your name written on it with every day that you lived, all written before you lived your first one. The name with your whole life inside this book, I believe that's in heaven's library. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life that has your name written in it, that you'll forever be with the Lord. And the enemy cannot erase it. How about that? The enemy can't erase it. I believe you can reject having it in there, just as the Lord has given free will. That's the way he's done it all the way through. But he's not going to erase it. The enemy can't erase it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but we get to do that before it will be so, we will be unable to not do that when we see and are around his power and around his glory and his majesty. When our eyes are open fully, I think our knees will just buckle when we're in his presence in that way. But we get to do that here as well, by choice. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. You know, in our society today, culture has certainly gotten worse and worse in many ways. And one of those ways is with profanity and with words that are just bad words and nasty words that are used over and over and over, and it grows and grows. The worst one for me, though, is when the name Jesus Christ is used in a profane way. And I hear even Christians sometimes, or those who would say they're a Christian, using his name as a cuss word. And it bothers me more than all those other words. This is the one that just I'm thinking, this is the one who came and died for us, gave his life for us to set us free. We get to live with forever. We want to never use his name as a curse word, because he's the one who broke the curse. He's the one who took the curse upon himself. And it's interesting also that there is no other religion. You never hear anybody use the name of Buddha or Muhammad in a curse way, because their names have no power. But the enemy wants to get people to use the name above every other name as a curse word. And of course, they're blinded. They don't understand that. They're deceived. I'm not judging them. It just is the exact opposite of what should be happening. When we use the name of Jesus, it has power for those who know him, are filled with him, are following him. As we worship him, as we speak his name over situations and circumstances, it has power. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done, that our freedom and our victory is not found in striving, but in surrender to your name and to who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom you've given to us.